it's like they also do like massaging or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And during the whole session, she just shares the gospel for 2 hours.
Yeah, exactly. It's pretty cool. Yeah, praise God. Okay, honey, are you on? Yes, honey.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay. You want to mute it on your side?
Yeah.
Okay. So Alhambra has this ministry. It's actually not of the Alhambra Church ministry. It's actually not their church.
It's another church, right?
Yeah, so it's actually
that one sister that does
that. Yeah, and so they just do like lunches in the middle of the week to bring people who usually don't go to church. And find creative ways to give them the gospel. I applaud that. You know, I was telling a few people yesterday, or I don't know, my days are all blurred, but, you know, I was just talking to, we were in the cabin, and I said, you know, it's important for me to always interact with people younger than me, especially those who are thinking type people and love the Lord type people, but young. And why do I appreciate the wisdom from the ones who are older, but it's the younger ones that know how to reach to the next generation, right? I mean, it's the younger ones that are going to have maybe some fresh ideas that if we do it the right way, right? There should be creative ways that we bring the gospel to people. So praise God that someone in our Hamburg church has that burden and is getting the gospel out. Pray for Peter's aunts. Okay, so one of his aunts, she's saved. The other one is not.
Yeah.
And his sister is not. Right? So that's Julie.
Yes.
So pray for Julie and his brother-in-law's name is Patrick. So we'll pray for them, right? Okay. Anything else to pray for, give thanks for this morning? Yes.
Pray for your cousin, the one in Washington. We just heard the news.
Yes. Okay, so that's Cindy Marr. She was diagnosed with cancer. And so we'll just pray for her. Oh, you just heard this morning? What's even worse is my baby nephew, his name is Wesley too. So the same name as your son. So remember Wesley, little Wesley, when you pray for your son. Little Wesley's like 2 or 3 years old and he was diagnosed with leukemia on Thanksgiving Day. So he's like 2 or 3 years old. It's really sad. Parents have like strong faith though. So yeah, there's people even at our church, you know, going through stuff. So
that's not Cindy's son, is it?
No, Cindy doesn't have a son. Cindy has cancer. But it is Gene and Aaron. Gene and Aaron's like baby boy. Yeah. So it'd be pretty rough if you're like little son was diagnosed with leukemia, right? But they have a blog that gives updates and stuff if you guys ever want to see it, and they're a Christ-centered home. So they're prayerful and looking to the Lord, right? As we all should, right? Okay, anything else this morning? Thanks, praise?
I mean, yesterday small groups was pretty cool.
Oh yeah, we had a, that was a good small group, right? Were you thinking about that question?
Yeah.
Dude, we should share that.
No.
But we can't. Man, we got into some probing questions in our small group. It's clearly the Lord, right, that led that there. Because it's not pre-written questions. I don't roll as well with pre-written questions. So we went totally wacko. And Joshua got probed with a question that I think might be life-defining. Right?
Yeah.
Could be, right? Yikes. Okay, so yeah, it was good though. It was definitely good. Anything else to thank and praise God for? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, there are indeed so many things as we look back, we think about today, or even as we look forward, we know that your hands are in everything in our life. And even for that, we want to give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I do pray that as we take our first few steps of this new year, Lord, that we would take these steps in the direction towards you, and that we would commit ourselves to be walking with you and to desire to experience you throughout this year. Lord, we know that you're going to be blessing our lives. We know that you're going to be blessing this church. But Father, we also know that within those blessings, the definition of blessing is not just health and our wealth, Lord, but the blessings are going to include times where we don't understand what you're doing. And there's going to be times this year where we're scratching our heads, wondering if you're in control and wondering whether or not this sickness is from you. And so we pray that through it all, as we offer this year to you, God, I pray that you would help us to kind of sink ourselves deep into your word, to abide in the Holy Spirit, and to trust you in this year, to love you and trust you in this year. And Father, I pray specifically for those who have been diagnosed with cancers, baby Wesley with leukemia, and all the other people, Father, who are sick at our church, like Uncle George, Auntie Leslie, or Sally. Father, we lift all these people into your hands, that you would do a healing work on them and comfort them in their time of sickness. And we also pray, as Peter prayed for his aunt and for his sister Julie and his brother Patrick. God, we know that it almost seems impossible sometimes for people that we know, especially family members, that they seem so hard to the gospel. And it seems like there's no way that we could get in. But Father, the power of salvation is in the gospel. And we know that it's not our words or our eloquence or our argument that win people. Lord, it's the power of God that wins people. And so, Father, we pray for your power on their life and all of our friends and family that are not saved. Give us a evangelistic heart, though. Give us a heart that wants to bring good news to those who do not know. Father, we thank you, and we pray that you inspire us with our Sunday school this morning, and keep doing that throughout this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, now, I'm dragging a little bit on time. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? This should be really, really exciting. So get your notebooks open. Get your phones out to take pictures of notes or whatever. I, again, encourage people. I encourage people to, some people learn by writing, like crazy notes, okay? Serena is one of those people, okay? She learns by, like, she processes while she writes, okay? I'm not one of those people. If I'm writing too much, I'm, like, not getting big pictures and stuff like that, right? So the reason why I do PowerPoints is so that if you need it, just ask it, and I'll send you a PDF. Like this stuff is not for you, for me to keep in a top secret vault or something like that. I put this together so you guys have an easier time of learning. So if you want to take a picture of notes, I don't care. If you want to record, I think these are being recorded, I don't care. If you want to get PDF versions at the end of each lesson, I don't care, I'll do that. Okay, so whatever helps you learn best. But my first question for 1 Corinthians is, what do you guys know or what do you remember of this first letter to the Corinthians? What do you guys remember? Oh man, I'm like stiff.
Paul wrote it.
Yeah, me too.
Paul, apologize if I'm like stretching all morning and I'm also getting fat, so if my butt pops open, you know. I told people, man, if you ever see my stomach, my shirt's going like this. Like, who was touching me last time? Milton, right?
It was.
Oh, Joshua. Someone was touching my stomach. But I said, if my shirt ever starts doing this, would you just slap me in the face and say, can you buy a larger shirt? Okay, so what do you guys remember? Okay, Paul wrote the what is this? This book, this letter, right? What's another word for letter? What we call the fancy schmancy word for letter in the Bible?
Epistle.
Epistle, right? Epistle, okay? So this is an epistle written by Paul. How do we know that? Because if you go to where? How would you know that? Obviously, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you would see that he writes like Paul, right? And then you know the author is Paul, okay? They start their letters with who wrote it. Kind of different, right? We don't do that. Okay, what else do you remember? So Paul wrote it, a letter, this epistle. Who did he write it to? The church in Corinth. Okay, do you guys know where Corinth is at? Is Corinth near Jerusalem? Is Corinth near Rome? Okay, well, look at that. What else do you remember of Corinth? Or Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. What else do you guys remember? Okay, he wants the church to be united. Okay, that was in our devotions, right? That was like straight up in the first chapter. Okay, very good. What else do you guys remember? Anything from devotions is fine. That was great, Anjika. That's all? You guys got it? Corinth is a wealthy city? Ooh, immorality? So why is it immoral because it's wealthy? Is it wealthy because it's immoral? It could be wealthy because it's immoral too, right? There's a lot of wealth that comes from immorality. Okay, what else?
They were filled with spiritual gifts.
Okay, they had spiritual gifts. Okay, so it's a great, thriving church. Yes? Joshua says, is it a great thriving church that's just God-fearing and loving and on the up and up? Joshua says, So that's interesting. They have spiritual gifts, but Joshua says, they're not really a, what would you say?
I don't know, that's why I said
Oh, okay. Are they... Is Paul writing this letter to basically say, man, you guys are so on the right track. You guys are like cruising. Huh?
Paul wants them to know that their wisdom did not come from the human.
Okay. From God. Okay. Paul wanted them to know that wisdom doesn't come from man. It comes from God.
But the believers that Paul wrote to, even though they had those spiritual gifts, but and authorities, they weren't like the upper echelon.
Okay, they're not upper echelon, Peter says? Like, or are you asking a question?
They're like, it seems like from the devotions, it seems like, you know, they were not wise, they were not noble, they were
influential. Correct. Right? Okay. Right? They're not a very elite people in society.
Yeah.
Okay. True.
They were also like following different leaders in the churches.
They're following different leaders? In the church, how do you know that?
That's why they need unity.
Okay, that's why they need unity. Okay. I want to go back to this question. So Peter says that there's spiritual gifts going on in the church. Does that mean that they are like mature Christians and just really mature in their faith? Was Paul writing to them because they're so mature in their faith? Okay, he was actually writing to them because they were what? Immature. But they have spiritual gifts still. Interesting, right? Okay. Anything else? This is just your guys's, you know, kind of pulling out of your brains, like what you remember from, you know, 20 years of walking with Jesus, right, in his word. Because that happens, right? Like we're in Sunday school. You know, some of you have grown up through children worship, and you've now been in a church for like 20 years, right? But, whatever you have, let's pull that out. What else you got for Corinthians? Okay, so we got some basics. Yeah, this is going to be great then, because we're going to take like these some cool twists and turns that are in here. But look, today's really just an intro, right? And it's going to get us to think about stuff a little bit. Okay? This is the basic stuff. Who wrote the book? You guys already said it. It's the Apostle Paul. Prior to writing this letter, okay, 4 years before he wrote this letter is when Paul spent time in Corinth. Okay, question. What are some of the churches that the Apostle Paul planted, like started? Do you guys remember? Like, we went through a long book here for like almost half a year. Huh? Philippi, okay. In the church in Philippi, right? What else? There's a book that we're going to start studying this year. We're going to be preaching it on Sunday. The church in, starts with a T.
Thessalonica,
right? Good. Okay. Did Paul start this church in Corinth? You guys remember? Yes? Okay. Actually, he did spend 18 months in Corinth. He was very familiar with it. Okay? But, I guess it's not in my notes here. He didn't necessarily start the church. Okay? Because what happened was, as he's traveling through, and we're going to look at the map in a second, he finds that there are believers there. Okay? So whether or not or how they were gathered is not like entirely clear, but he did devote himself to develop the church. Okay? So we're not sure if he like planted the church. In fact, from what I think I've studied, like I don't think he actually planted the church. But he did, he was very instrumental in building it up. Okay? But because he spent 18 months, that's like a year and a half at this church, he knows like the people real well. You know, if you spend like, you know, a year and a half with people, you kind of know them pretty well. You see their life. And so that's what's going on, okay? That's who wrote the book, Paul. Let's see what else we got. Okay, so let's talk about the church. The church, this is part of his second missionary journey. I'm going to show you what that means in a second. If you start in Acts 15, that's where we kind of looked at, you know, with the planting of the church of Philippi in the past. But it goes through, he found a church, he planted churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, okay? And then Paul went south to Athens, he had the Mars Hill thing. If you guys remember that, he had the Mars Hill address, right, in Athens. And then he went to Corinth, and then in Corinth, do you remember Paul was called a what? A tent maker, right? And today we talk about tent makers as people who what? Who like serve the Lord as their vocation. So their main job is to serve the Lord, but they do some jobs on the side to make money. Okay, that's called tent making. Okay, and Paul was the one who was like the original tent maker. Like his main purpose was to serve the church, serve the kingdom. His vocation, his job was 100% was to preach God's word and all that stuff. But he worked on the side, so churches don't have to pay him salary, right? They don't have to have any type of burden for him. I think it's really cool. In fact, more and more people today coming out into ministry are tent-making pastors, tent-making missionaries, okay? When I was considering missions work, I was really praying about that. Partnering with another missionary in Jiling, that's like right on the border of North Korea. He had a model of, he had a Toms model before Toms was created. Right, you guys know Tom's of shoes, right? So you buy one, and then you buy a shoe, and a free shoe goes to, you know, the poor. Well, he had the concept of, I'm going to sell snowshoes, snow boots, and if you buy one, we're going to send one free into North Korea. But that was his vehicle to bring the gospel in, and he was an executive at Caterpillar, you know, like the company that manufactures like big, huge construction equipment. And he had a good business sense to him, so he and I were talking, he has a VC firm and all that, and it's basically so that you can raise money to do your work. So you don't need to like get a lot of support. You get churches to support you through prayer, but you don't need like money to do what you're doing, right? And a lot of vocational pastors and missionaries are going in that direction today. Their main job is not to make money. Like this guy, it was so appealing to me because he's like, dude, to make money, it's so easy. Like, at his level, to make money, to know the markets and stuff, it's so easy to make money. Money is the least of the worries. So that's not our job. Like, you could let money work for itself at some point. You know what I mean? But your main job is to, like, serve God. That's, like, a really big thinker. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you realize that you're called to actually serve the Lord, serve the church, but you don't want to burden the church at all. You know, I think making money is, like, pretty easy, too. But I'm not sure if I'm at his level, right? So I'm not like a tent-making pastor. But I really appreciate that type of mentality. Paul was the original tent-maker, okay? And why was he called tent-maker? Because he actually made tents, right? He actually straight up made tents, right? That was his side job to support his work for the Lord. And he met another couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that they were kind of doing the same thing, okay? So it was great. So he stayed there and he did that. Okay, makes sense? Here's what's going on in these journeys. Check this out, okay? This looks a little confusing at first, but I know you guys like maps, so this will help you. Where on this map is Jerusalem? Okay, tell me. Tell me when to stop my hand. Okay, good, right? Jerusalem's here, okay? Here's where they start, okay? And first missionary journey is what color? Black, okay? Did Paul start in Jerusalem first? Obviously.
No.
You see on the map? No, he started in what city? Antioch, right?
Antioch.
Okay, first missionary journey, who does he take with him?
Timothy.
Huh? You guys remember? Okay, so they go on this journey the first time, getting the gospel out. Second time, the color is what?
Purple.
Okay, where does he start now?
In.
Okay, from Jerusalem. Right? It's going through here, Phrygia, and then what happens? What happens around this area here? Right? God says, don't go to Asia, so he doesn't. He stays along the coast. And then right here, there's this thing called the what? It's called the M call. Macedonian call. Where's Macedonia? Across the pond. Okay? So you gotta now take a boat to go to Macedonia, which is Greece. Okay? That's where the gospel went into Europe. Okay? This is where we have the Church of Philippi planted here, right? Then after that, the Church of Thessalonica. Then the church in Berea, right? Then he comes down, and then Athens, he does the Mars Hill thing, and then Corinth is right here. Okay? And then back. Okay? I won't go into the details of second missionary journey and who he split with and all that, because we've covered that before. Right? You guys remember that? Yes? No? Tell me you do remember so I don't have to talk about it. Right. What happened, Daniel? Tell us real quickly.
He and Barnabas were going.
Okay.
And then Barnabas wanted Mark, and Paul was like, nah.
Yeah, why? Why does Paul not want Mark and says, nah?
Because he failed the first time.
Okay, because on the first trip in the black, Mark was coming along as a young Christian dude. He's great, and he bags out. He leaves the trip halfway. And then now the second time they're going to go, Paul and Barnabas, they have a sharp disagreement, is what the Bible says, over bringing Mark. Because Paul's like, dude, I don't take flakes, man. You flake out on a missionary trip, I'm not taking you again. I'm not God. I don't give second chances. Right? And so they split. Now, who did Mark then go with? Oh, no. Who did Paul then go with?
Timothy.
Paul went with? No, first he went, he picked up Timothy where? You guys remember where Timothy's from? Up here. Okay. Timothy's from Lystra. Right? Who did he take with him then? Paul and Silas, right? So, you guys remember this, right? So Paul and Silas start going on their on Paul's second missionary trip. But Barnabas still believed in Mark's spiritual growth and faithfulness. He's like, dude, bro, you're not God. Yeah, you're right. But God's giving Mark a second chance. And Mark is growing in his faith. Yeah, he failed once. But just because he failed once doesn't mean that means he's like struck out with God. Right? And what did I talk about so beautifully when we look at that, we go, that's a sharp disagreement, that's horrible. We shouldn't disagree. And split off in different ways. What happened? Paul and Silas took the gospel this way, and Mark and Barnabas took the gospel what? This way. Okay? So check it out. Right? I am a positive guy. Okay? I don't like to look at the negatives. Okay? I see not the negative of a sharp disagreement. I see the gospel going in different directions and spreading even faster and in different ways. And I could say we need to praise God for that, right? That's what I talked about when we talked about that in the beginning, right? So we sometimes hover around the sharp disagreement part of it. You know what? Sometimes people just do go in different directions. It's okay. Let's not knock people. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, another pastor, about some of the issues that we see in the large church, the mega church cropping up. But I said, you know what? I've made it a goal of mine since like last year, okay, to just not criticize other pastors or their churches. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to be in the habit of doing that. I don't want our church to be in the habit of doing that. We just pray and hope that God's doing a great ministry all over the place, right? And we mind our own business in the sense that we got to take care of our own deal here and our issues, right? So let's just be faithful to what we're called to. Let them be faithful to what they're called to. Let's not be super critical about that, right? Let's be discerning, right? Certain things we won't do here, but that's okay. That doesn't mean that just because they do it, that God's not using them, okay? Is that cool? So, great. Now we got the journey. Corinth. So what do you see about Corinth? What do you guys see about that? Check this out. What do you see about Corinth? That's a blown up map of Corinth. What is, where is Corinth?
In the isthmus of Corinth.
Huh? In the what?
Isthmus.
Isthmus? You have a lip? Okay. It's on an isthmus. What is an isthmus? What is an isthmus, as Joshua would say? What is it? Isthmus. You guys learned this in school, right?
No.
Oh, come on. Really? Okay. How would you define it if you see something like this? Okay, right. It's a stretch of land that's sitting between two major bodies of water. Okay? Corinth is on this isthmus. Okay? Which means that's why there's a lot of trade. People who are sailing here, that's a lot of different areas than people sailing around here, right? In the Mediterranean. And so this is a short little span of body where people could like travel through, and by now, they've already built like a canal through there. Okay? Right? Like the Panama Canal, right? There's a man-made canal through Corinth, the Corinth Canal, something like that, right? Because it's such a major trade route. Does that make sense? You see that? So what do we see of Corinth then? What would you see? You see that, as somebody said, it's a very impressive city, right? Flourishing trade, prosperous economy. It's a wealthy city. It was located in a very key strategic position on trade routes, okay? Very multicultural, very popular city. It should make you think of cities like LA, okay? Like, we're not technically LA, right? But we kind of are like a little suburb of it, right? So, right, because when you go around the world, you don't tell people, oh, what city are you from? Oh, I'm from Rancho Cucamonga. Cucasama? Right, you don't know what? Right? No, you're from like I'm from LA. Oh, you're from LA. Wow. Wow. Literally what I do. Hollywood. Right? They would say, oh, Hollywood. Man, that's where all the movies come from. Man, do you know movie stars, right? Okay. So that's like LA, New York, San Francisco, Las Vegas, okay? It goes into that category because it's one of these cities that everybody knows of, and there's booming economy there, okay? These are the cities where that happens, okay? It's kind of like that, multicultural in that way. But also, as it's risen in its prominence, right, it kind of has a bad reputation. Kind of like what city?
Las Vegas.
Right? When you have a lot of money and you got a lot of crazy good things happening there, the motto goes, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? Like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It has a bad reputation. Its name started to be a name that kind of goes synonymously with, you know, like sexual immorality. It's like where you go if you want to go and have sex and have sex with people, right? Outside of your marriage or before marriage. And the term Corinthian girl was like, you know, you'd call a prostitute a Corinthian girl. Okay. And it was also huge in the sense of its religious environment, right? So there's gods and goddesses there. Aphrodite, right? You guys know the goddess Aphrodite? Well, they would have this, what's called like cult temple sex, right? So basically, imagine a church where you don't need to give like, you know, your tithe or your 10% offering or go and serve. In order to worship the goddess of Aphrodite, you need to find one of the temple cult prostitutes, and your worship to God is to have sex with a prostitute. Yeah, let's do it. That's crazy, right? Can you imagine? Like, that's what this city is about. And then they have almost like a form of Olympian games to Poseidon. So basically, what does this make you think of when you have tons of games, tons of entertainment, and a lot of sexual immorality? It's totally like Vegas, right? Tons of entertainment. There's just games. There's a lot of sex. Look, I'm not one of those guys that thinks that Christians cannot go to Vegas, right? But are there a lot of bad stuff in Vegas that you should stay away from? I would say so. But you know what? We need Christians in those dark places too. So I'm glad that there are churches there. Peter's wife, Nancy, her parents, worked out in Vegas, and they worshiped God at a church, a Chinese church in Vegas, right? Praise God. Kai grew up in Las Vegas. Man, can you imagine? But Kai's a great guy, isn't he, right? And he grew up at a good church, okay? So praise God for that, okay? Thank God that someone is not writing off Vegas and saying Christians cannot be in Vegas. Thank God that there's Christians doing ministry in Vegas, okay? That's how I see it. So that's the city of Corinth, okay? What else do we need to know? Okay, so I want you guys to get in little groups real quick, okay? And talk. If you live in a city like this, okay, I wish Kai were here. This would be great, man. What are all the different ways that a young group of believers could be affected? Oh man, right? Ton, like, man, we just teed it up. This should be really easy. So talk in your groups for like 2 minutes, 3 minutes, groups of three or four, and just go around and just list all the different things that you think could happen if there's a young group of believers trying to grow in their faith in a city like this, Corinth. Okay? Go.
Like this, or yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
institutions and
look, I've said like all these different things. Like some of the gods are like a lot easier to believe in.
Like
imagine
you
being like believing
church
in something where you
have
to
say
that
other teenagers
that
were not doing
that
and
start your own.
Which is
because a lot of times when they grew up in that environment, they would think that is wrong. So you would agree, it depends on what you saw in the animal, what is good and what is bad. So when they don't know
the
All right, what do you guys got? Let's get some things. Let's get some things. Okay, what do we got? Let's get some things up here on the board. What do you guys think? Let's start with anybody who's ready.
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure.
Positive and negative.
Okay, you got peer pressure. What's a positive?
Their own group, Christians.
Okay, good. Right. Okay. But negatively?
Non-Christian.
Okay, non-Christian. Okay. Good. What else we got? Shout it out. This group over here.
Mockery and persecution.
Okay, mockery. Mocker.
C.
Mockery. We got persecution. What else? Middle group. Okay, how about over here?
The allure of the other like religions.
Being aware?
Allure. Just
allure.
Like it's so much easier to follow. And
allure of other religions, okay. Alright, next group in the back here.
Oh, just kind of add into like the good peer pressure thing, maybe. Like because there's so much grossness around them, they're just stuck in their bubble.
Okay, so you're thinking that they're gonna hide.
Yeah.
Among themselves and like get stronger. Okay, so you got like, as Michael said, positive and negative. Okay. What else?
Well, not necessarily get stronger, but also just
like
maybe
hide
just
away.
Oh, you're
hide
saying
away, we're like, oh,
okay,
I don't want to deal with them,
okay.
We can't.
So you're saying instead of going into the darkness
to be the light, you just stay in your
right. Room. You
church bubble.
Church bubble.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Good. Anything else that we missed?
Just be distracted to do other things.
Okay, distractions.
Like, you know, do what you want to do.
Okay. Interesting, right? See, I think that sometimes when we read the Bible, we feel like, oh, it's so far away from us, right? The Bible, oh, this is Corinth, man. Like, what does that really relate with me? But when you start to read it and you say, oh man, this is a younger group of believers. They're not super like oak tree mature yet, but they're on their way, they're growing. And then you start to see that this is a group of believers that has all types of peer pressure around them. A group that as a Christian, you might get laughed at if you really live out your life transformed, right? You might get persecuted. You might be always tempted to these other religions or doing what other people are doing. You, instead of being a light to penetrate the darkness, right? To break into the darkness, you start like hanging out more and more in church instead of bringing the gospel out. Because it's just like, dude, it's just too much out there. It's just too dark. So, you know, instead of being in the darkness, we'll just like, man, we'll sing, like, how great is your God, how great is our God all day, and we'll jam. Don't Christians love to jam together? And, you know, we're going to eat together. We're going to fellowship. Let's have more fellowship. Let's hot pot and make sure we don't bring the nasty darkness in. when we have hot pot, it's for us. Right? We gotta build us. And they get distracted by all the entertainment around them. Right? That's what Daniel was saying. Man, they wouldn't know what I go through. I have Netflix and Hulu and YouTube, and I have video games, and I have games on my phone. I have games on my computer. I have all these distractions. Gosh, they don't know what it's like to live in our world today. I don't know. I think they do. Right? So when we start reading books of the Bible like this, and we actually do a little bit of like understanding, like, you know what? I think we might be able to relate with stuff that happens there. You see what I mean? Then all of a sudden, as you're doing your devotions, you're like, dude, it's like if you could say to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, you're just like, yo, man, the struggle is real, right? You're like, dude, I feel you. I feel this struggle. This is, I now know what you're going through. Because I get distracted too, right? I fall into the church bubble. I struggle in my faith, right? I struggle with the very distracting and real world around me. You see what I mean? Corinthians has probably a lot more to say to us than we thought. Okay. What was Paul's purpose in writing this letter? Well, his purpose was to warn against the immorality that started to slip in. So see, something happens when you are not being the light penetrating into the darkness, when you are not minded, realizing that God gave you a life to shine out into the darkness. And when a church stops thinking about bringing the gospel out into the darkness, things happen. And sometimes, I think one of the speakers at CMC said this, the church was never designed to be on defense. The church is not called to play defense, right? He talked about it when Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this light. The gates of hell can't even hold the light back. Light is meant to be on offense. You see what I mean? Right? And so I feel that sometimes when the church stops playing offense, and we're trying to put up our gates and close our gates. I shared with that with another brother before. I won't go into that, right? Like, when we shut our gates and we try to stay in, actually, immorality in the world creeps in. Right? Because we're not made to play defense. We're supposed to go on offense. Okay? So, what was happening was Paul's warning the church, that it's getting corrupted from the outside, coming in. He was trying to get them to stand guard, stand for the faith, and do everything in love, right? We see that towards the end. And even though the church was established already for several years, okay? So they've already been growing, but the Christians there were acting like spiritual children. And when Paul visited and ministered to them, he said that at that time they were just infants in Christ, but they were hoping that they would have made strides forward. He was hoping that by now, 4 years later, he comes back, he would see some people that are really like maturing by now. What would Paul feel if he was here, you know, today? And comes back 4 years later, would he find more mature people? Or what if he was here 4 years ago and saw you? For some of you, I think he would say, oh man, there's some crazy transformation, some crazy maturity going on there. And then for others, Paul might say, dude, why are you still acting like a baby in Christ? Why have you not matured? And so I want us to think, because it's true, There are indeed times when Christians are stunted. Do you know what stunted means? Your growth is stunted. Who knows what stunted means? What does it mean? It's like these two guys. What does it mean that your growth is stunted?
It's like stopped.
It's stopped. It's hindered. Okay? I was sharing with our small group last night. I grew so fast and so big and strong when I was in seventh grade. I was almost this height in seventh grade. And I was like, God. You know, and it was great because I was like all of a sudden dominating in all these sports. I just like, I'm like, this is so cool. I can run so fast. Throw the ball farther than everybody. And then now I'm like, and I was in the bathroom. And I actually prayed this prayer. I said, God, please help me to not grow that tall. Like I'm like growing too much. And I look back at that prayer and I go, what was I thinking? That could be like 6'3" today, you know? But, you know, growth is stunted. When we're training in the gym, especially for teenage boys, right? Which boys are trying to like get ripped, right? Trying to work out. Any of you guys? Okay, Milton, you are, right? Okay. What you got to stay away from? Things like squats, right? Because it might hinder your growth. It might stunt your growth. Okay, so do leg presses instead, right? Don't do squats, okay? Basic stuff, so you don't want to stunt your growth as a boy in puberty, right? Growing, okay? But you know what? Christians also get stunted in their growth. Their growth in spiritual maturity. And I want you to think about all the different reasons why a Christian might stop growing or stop maturing in their faith, in their spiritual life. What are some reasons that you could think of why Christians get stunted in their growth? Okay, spend some time in your group. I'm gonna like end around this idea.
They become complacent. Like, they're happy with the way they are, and they don't really feel the need to change. Spiritual pride coming in like a couple weeks ago, it's like
things. Let's start from the ladies. Would you like to start? Would you like to defer to the men?
You can start.
Okay, ladies start. Okay.
We were just talking about spiritual pride.
Okay.
Like spiritual strongholds. People aren't willing to let go of certain things.
Okay. Okay. Next group, going back.
The worry stuff in your life, like having a family, you having a new job.
Worldliness or okay, so is that worldliness? Having a family and a job?
I mean, it takes your mind.
Okay, so what would you call that? I mean, worldliness is definitely one, but is your family and your job worldliness? What would you call that?
Priorities.
Okay. Overwhelmed. By,
life.
Surviving, well, see, that might not be idolatry. It may or may not be, right? Sometimes it's like just surviving, like, daily responsibilities. Like, oh, it's so hard to brush my teeth. You know? This is real. This is a real struggle, okay? Like this may or may not be idolatry, but we got to vet it out whether or not it's idolatry. But, man, we got to have compassion. There are some single parents out there or families that are just trying to survive. Like, they're just trying to get food on the table. They are just trying to... we're not talking about families that are trying to build up their 401k and the next lavish vacation and toys for their kids and their next, you know, iPad and video game console. So they're working like a dog for materialism. We're talking about families that are just trying to survive. Okay, or like, yeah, families that are now like struggling because their three-year-old has like leukemia and their whole life is thrown upside down, right? It's true, right? Because sometimes we, you know, okay, good, right? So we're hitting both aspects, right? Because sometimes we, these are obviously more negative type things, but sometimes there are some realities that do stunt our spiritual growth if we let them, right? Okay, what else? Okay, going around?
Laziness.
Okay, laziness. Okay, that's not being overwhelmed, right? That's the opposite of being overwhelmed. Okay, all right, coming around?
I think Sarah shared complacency and like status quo.
Okay.
Like, it's not necessarily like spiritual pride, like you think that you have it, but you just think that I'm good enough already where I am.
Okay.
You get like so used to doing something.
Okay. Routine. Ooh, routine, that's dangerous. Okay. What else? Last one? Anything to add? Or you guys kind of just amen that?
I mean, what they said, like, we kind of said the same thing, but okay. It was like kind of you don't really want, or you don't feel the need as much as having that relationship with God, and you're like, I'm just not going to go to hell, so we're chilling.
Oh, okay. Man, what do we call that?
You're talking about this.
So, see, I'm not going to hell, right? I'm not going to hell mentality. Okay, we'll put that. It's like, dude, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. But I don't need to, like, grow. I mean, does that even exist? I'm not even sure. Right. We could vet that out. But, okay. See, these are real. The struggle is real. Are there Christians today in our church that are acting like spiritual children? Are there people in this room that if Paul was to come and really evaluate what's going on, he would say, oh, man, I thought by now, like, you had so much potential in your faith. I really thought you'd be farther along by now. And you're kind of not, right? And are there things that are causing us in this church to still be not mature and still worldly? And these are things that I wanted you to think about, to say the struggle is real. This book of Corinthians may be similar to us or my life. What is going on? Could it relate? I'm going to end with this question, and I want you to just share real quickly. This is not a detailed sharing because we're out of time. But I want you to share, and then you're going to pray in your own group. And you're going to say, what about yourself? In what areas do you find your spiritual growth stunted, or why? You know, like, Which one of these, or what area of your spiritual growth do you just, you know, and you want to be honest, I'm just not growing. I'm not growing in this area because I just haven't let go of this stronghold. Or, man, I need prayer because I'm just trying to survive. I can't handle this much on my plate, and I don't know what to do. You know, but maybe I'm not going to God, right? So it doesn't always have to be a negative choice or a negative thing. It could just be like you are overwhelmed, right? So let's share that with your little group, and then have one person like just pray. You don't have to pray for each person, but just kind of just pray for your group. Okay, all right, let's do that. Okay, honey, I'm gonna drop off. Okay, bye. If you guys are done sharing, you pray.
Thank you.